Okay, tonight is December 16th, and we're in Bereishis Perek Chafbeis. Bereishis Chafbeis 22, we're up to Pasuk Yud. Chafbeis Yud. Okay, we're going to finish the Akedah today. Alright, hopefully we've answered most of our philosophical questions. I have to test my students because I don't know everything they know. But surely Abraham, whatever Abraham knows, God knows. Somehow it made its way into one of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. Right? So, God knows everything. He knows whatever we're going to do. He knows what be from the beginning to the end. Right. How that works with our free will is a philosophical question. We'll have to deal with it when we get to some other books, perhaps. But the question is, why does God have to put Abram to this test? So we have about six or seven answers to this question. Okay, Rashi simply is God wants to show off Abram. Atahodati is not atoyodati. Now I made others know how great you are. Not least of which your descendants. They'll know to behave in a similar way that you behaved, because of what you did, they'll act in a similar way, and that will keep them alive. Mm-hmm. It's almost self-contradictory. Mm-hmm. By being willing to give up their lives the way Abraham's son was willing to give up his life, that's what's going to keep us alive. Mm-hmm. Right? If you have something to die for, it means you have something to live for. So anyway, that's all this philosophical stuff. But that's Abraham. That's Rashi. Now I made everyone know how great you are. The Perush of Sad Yagon is that God needed to lift up Abraham for himself. This is something that Abraham needed to do. Sounds a little like Rabban, so that Abraham could take potential into actual. Mm-hmm. Abraham always had the potential to do this. His greatest of all of his nisyonos. Okay, so that's so far we have Rashi, Sad Yagon, and Ramban. Now Rashbam. Rashbam has a whole different approach to this, which does answer our initial question: why does God have to test the human being? The answer is we misunderstand the whole story. God was not testing Abraham, not at all. God was punishing Abraham. Elokim nisa es Avram. He shows how the word is used in other places in Tanakh for punishment. Mm-hmm. What had Avraham just done that needs punishment? That was two stories ago. What's the story right before this?
Agreement
to give up land in Israel to the Philistines. So Hashem is punishing him and saying, Rashbam.
Where was that, Rabbi, in the Torah? Where was that in the Torah?
That's chapter 22. That's chapter 21.
Where is it in the Torah that he gave up land?
Well, that's written in chapter 21. You made a deal with the Philistines that you keep your land, I keep my land, but the Philistines are part of Israel. Yeah. Okay. So this is Rashbam's explanation to resolve the philosophical problem of.
How does he put potential into action? How does he do that?
Well, we all have potential to do things.
Yeah.
We can't get rewarded for just having the potential for doing things. So God wanted to give Abraham the actuality of doing this thing. That's Ramban. That was the second interpretation. So the third interpretation is Rashbam, that this is not a test, it's a punishment. A fourth explanation I'd like to suggest to you is that Abraham is not being tested by God. This whole thing was Abraham's own dream. Mm. Okay? Mm. Abraham was looking at his neighbors and seeing, look at that, everyone on this block has sacrificed a child to their God. Mm. I never did that. Maybe I should do that too. Why should I serve my God with any less of a fervor than they do? And then God came and corrected him. Okay? An offshoot of this is another interpretation that says that God did did tell Avram to do all this, but at no point ever meant for Avram to do it, but to teach Avraham that I don't want this kind of service, and you're not serving me any less than those people. You're not less of a servant of mine, because I'm not asking your descendants to give up their children. Right? Now you can say, listen, maybe they have more mysterious nefesh than we do. Right? They're willing to give up their own, the fruit of their own bodies. They're willing to give up to their gods. But God says, I don't want you to do that. Or if you look at, for instance, at Yirmiyahu chapter 19, where he refers to the despicable practice of not only putting your child through a wreath of fire, but actually burning the child to Molech. So what Yirmiyahu intimates in that chapter is that the Israelites had started to do something worse than giving their children up to Molech. Mm-hmm. What they were doing was
Hashem.
Giving up their children to Hashem. Right. That's worse than Molech. You throw your own child into a furnace of a god with his mouth wide open and you burn your child. That's a despicable service. Because you assimilated so much that somehow your Gentile neighbor taught you that if you do that with your first child, your subsequent children will be successful.
You seven could go.
But to consider that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaMotzi Eschem Mitachat Siblos Mitzrayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who wants this service. Yirmiyahu rails against that. And remember, if you know, the reaction was someone punches him in the face saying, don't tell us what we should be doing. Right, you think that Yirmiyahu could get that this would be well accepted?
Stop killing your children.
Okay, so Lemaisa, we're starting to give a whole series. I just gave you five interpretations to answer the question: how could God be putting it in the mind of a human being to do such a thing? Yeah. The last explanation I would dare to give you is the one that I think is the best, and It is the interpretation of Shimshon Frohirsch. Yeah. I think it has two parts to it. One is that one part of it is that the test was not only for Avram, but it was also for Yitzchak. Right?
Yeah.
The test was also for Yitzchak. Okay, but the test was also for Yitzchak. Hence, we refer to the story as Akedat Yitzchak. I've never seen any place, not in Chazal, not in any Rosh Hashanah Siddur, that calls the story Nisayon Avraham. Mm-hmm. Right? It's always called Akedat Yitzchak, and there's something in it for Yitzchak, is that he needs some kind of experience to move him along with, you know, in this patriarchal order here. But here's what Shimshon Frohirsch says, is that at no point in our story did Avraham actually think that he was going to return home to Sarah to say, Sarah, I'm sorry, I have bad news, Yitzchak is dead.
It says that he said that he will return.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now Rashi says that he was
prophetic.
Well, Yes, that's the second parish in Rashi. Rashi said he was lying. He was lying. He didn't want to tell, but then he writes afterwards, but in the end it was prophetic, because what's interesting is that at the end of the story it just says, and Avraham went down from the mountain. It doesn't even say Avraham Yitzchak. You know, the Midrash says, where was Yitzchak? Because in the story right afterwards, Rashi assumes that right afterwards is Sarah's funeral. Right? And Yitzchak is nowhere to be found. Right. And Yitzchak is nowhere to be found. Yes, so here's the thing. That Avraham is ready to go through all the motions, and this is where we're continuing right now. Avraham is ready to go through all the motions. God, I'll do what you ask me to do. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right? And I'm ready to make him an Olam. I know you and I both know what that means, right? We put him on the wood, and take the fire, and take the knife, and I'll do to him what I would do to the sheep. Okay? Now, are you familiar with a Midrash in Pirkei Avos that says that sheep was there from...
Yeah.
Right, so, I mean, there must be a deeper meaning to that, but that sheep was there, in the very least, before Avram got there. Right, but a few like miraculous things that were created before creation, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Ten things.
So that an animal was there, ready for the job. In other words, of course, God knows the future. So God knows in the end, Avraham is going to want to offer an Ola, and he brings an animal that was there. Mm-hmm. My question to you is as follows. Why didn't Avraham see it before?
Satan.
If it was always there, why didn't he see it before?
Because he'd be violating what he was told. What do you mean? Okay, I see there's a ram here, but that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to do this.
Do you think maybe he did see it?
Until the angel says, speaks to
him.
Okay. So Avraham, if Avraham sees that if he saw the ram there from before, and he said, oh, you know what? Let me bring the ram instead of Yitzchak. And I'd really be able to go, I'll make my day if I could just do that. Right? Now, it's possible that I think the idea is that Avram, the text wants to tell us that only after Avram gets his reprieve did he actually know this, Vihinei is behold, that he didn't see it before. I'll tell you, I once took part in an experiment with about 500 people in this big auditorium. Probably you can Google it now. You go on YouTube and you'll find this. Oh, yeah. I don't know how to describe it.
Yeah,
you know what I'm talking about?
You show you pictures and some people see one thing and some people see
Yes. But this is even more profound. You have four different people who are going in a circle around each other like this, like weaving and bobbing around each other, throwing basketballs to each other. Uh-huh. And you're asked to count how many times the basketball has been passed from one person to another. And it's all taking place in 30 seconds. Okay? Then afterwards, they ask, how many people think 15, raise your hand, how many people think 15. So out of the 500, only about 20 got the right answer. Full disclosure, I was among the 20 who got the right answer. It was 17. But then they ask you a different question, which was, I must say, made me fall out of my chair. They said, how many people in the room saw, in the middle of the passing around, a gorilla walk out from one side of the room, do this, and then walk out the room? And I said, you're out of your mind.
You were so concentrating on the...
You're crazy. Go a gorilla. And then they showed the film again. I'm telling you, it was the same film.
And you saw the gorilla.
And of course, because we weren't concentrating on how many balls were being thrown around. In the middle of the whole thing, when everyone was just looking for the gorilla, everybody saw the gorilla and they all started laughing. In the middle of counting these things, and you know what the funny thing is? None of the ones who got the number right saw the gorilla.
Because you were really focused.
Because we were focused so laser on, it was very tough.
You're not going to miss any pass.
Very tough to keep stock of the passes. You try to Google this at home. You try to gorilla passing basketballs, and you'll see if you're focused, you are so laser focused, you can't think of anything else. So Avram is so laser focused on taking his son up to that mountain and doing something to him, he doesn't recognize that there's my replacement up there, right? Now, okay, that is the traditional way to read it, but I want to judge Avram differently. I think Avram, to the last moment, knows that with full confidence, this is the godless of Avram. This is the biggest you can understand Avram in any of the different Mephoshim, is that Avram fully expects to bring Yitzchak home. Mm-hmm. Because
B'Yitzchak
yikarei l'chozera. In the previous story, God told Avraham, who objected to sending away Ishmael, that don't object. He's going to go with his mother. He be Yitzchak yikarei l'chozera. So if God promised me that, and to my knowledge, Yitzchak has no children yet, right? So me, little amoeba me, I'm not such a smart guy. But my understanding of human experience is that if I take him up to a mountain and I make him an Ola, right? We know what that means. He's going to die. And dead people don't have children. But that's just me. I am not right here.
There's no more in the feet.
Okay. Okay, so Avram can say, you know, it boggles my mind, but that's okay. We've discussed Avram this way. There are some prophets in Tanakh who are not on this level, who hear God, they hear God say something and they question it, right?
Yes.
And they say, you know, God, I don't like this idea that you're sending me to get the Assyrians to mend their ways, so I'm just not going to go. Right? How dare you?
No.
Who are you to judge whether I... Really, God should smite him down. Right? All right, so the Mechilta says, because of this, Yonah, you know, you're fired. Right? But it should be really, you know, Navi Shekove Shes Nebuah, so Chayav Misa. Right? Okay. But you know what Yonah has to live with himself, that he did actually rehabilitate the people of Nineveh. Not enough that they didn't kill us afterwards, right?
No.
And just enough that they could live to do so. Right?
Is the Yonah was living until the destruction of the...
No. He would have to live another 80, 90 years after that. No. But had he gone just to do God's will, of course they wouldn't have listened to him. Right? So this is it's interesting. I have to tell you just a Gemara in Maseches Tainis. I have to tell you the whole story. It says the story of Rav Yochanan, who looks at a 3-year-old kid. Turns out the Rebbe doesn't know at the time, but it's his nephew. Okay, it's the son of Reish Lakish, and he says to the son of Rav, so what did you learn in yeshiva today? So the kid says, it's a pasuk. He learned aser to aser as kol kuas zaracha. Tithe you shall tithe all of your grain that the earth produces. So Rav Yochanan said, so what did your teacher tell you about that? So he says, the teacher said that the word aser to aser, that double expression, teaches that if you tithe aser, now turn, what will you become? Tita asher. If you tithe, you get it, aser, you'll be ashir. Aser, you just turn the sin to a shin. If you tithe, you'll become rich.
Is that a guarantee or something?
Okay, that's what the kid seems to say. If you tithe, you'll become rich, because when you tithe, you actually become poorer for the moment. But in the end, you'll become rich. So the Rebbe said, doesn't that sound like challenging and testing God?
Mm-hmm.
So the kid said, it does, but that's what my Rebbe said. My Rebbe said that when it comes to charity, we can test God to challenge him to make us rich. Right?
God promised you.
So Rabbi Yochanan said to the kid, you know what? Your Rebbe is right. I'll tell you why your Rebbe is right. Because it says in Malachi, remember the passage we're talking about? It says in Malachi, it's that Torah of the Shabbos before Pesach. Haviyu es kol ha-ma'aser el beis ha-otzar. Take all of your tithes to the storehouse, and bring it to tithe. Uvechonuni na bezos, and you can test me in this. If I don't open up the heavens to make you so rich, ad bali die. Remember, until you have too much. Okay, so the kid said, okay, big deal. I just said that. And in fact, the kid was very sharp and snarky. He said, I'm only 3 years old. I didn't get up to Malachi now. If I had been older, I would have learned Malachi by now. And I wouldn't need you or your Rebbe to teach me this. I would have known it myself. So Rav Yochanan said, you're a big smart aleck. Okay, I'll give you this challenge. If you said that you haven't learned the end of Tanakh, so this is what I'll do. I'm going to give you a pasuk someplace later in Tanakh that you haven't learned. And I want you to tell me, where is the manifestation of that pasuk in the Torah? And here's the pasuk. I'm going to paraphrase the pasuk for you in English. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. the wicked man causes his own problems, and when the problems come to roost, he blames it on God. The wicked man causes, like, he makes his own bed, and when he has to sleep in it, then he blames it on God. Where is that in the Torah?
Is that Moshe and Devarim?
Eel?
No, but you said in the Torah.
Okay, so...
What about Adam and Chava?
Okay, Adam and Chava and Cain and Hevel, I think, can fit in this, but that's not the example that he gives. The kid got it right away, by the way. Uh-huh. Amazing.
Why not 3 years old?
Yeah.
He had the option already.
Okay, so the kid said it's where the brothers of Yosef are asking, why is God doing this to us, when they found their money and they found the cup, not the cup, but before that,
yes.
When they were brought back.
Yes.
Why is God doing this to us? And you, of course, you know, you don't know who that is yet, but it's because of something you did, right? It's like the irony in the beginning when they say, let's see what's going to happen to his dreams.
Yes.
You dolt! It's because of what you're doing now that those dreams are going to come true! Right? So, I'm telling you all of this to come back to our story, is that Avraham is on his way to do something he surely doesn't want to do. I don't know what he told Sarah the night before, why you're not going to see us today. Right? All right? But wait, he was away for at least 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
Took him 3 days to get there. Might have taken him three days to get back. According to the drash I mentioned before, Sarah never saw Avram again. Mm-hmm. She died before he got home, which was very sad. But I must tell you, in Pshat, I do not accept that. In Pshat, I think Yitzchak is 12 or 13 when he's taken up to the mountain, which means Sarah died more than 20 years later.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I don't think Pshat is that's a 37-year-old being taken up to the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
It's just nothing. It's not the Derech Eretz of the story. Right? You agree? It's not a 37-year-old saying, and the father saying, Elohim Yirela Hasselah B'ni. I'm sorry, no matter how different you want it. I mean, you can't have it both ways, that Rivka is 3 and behaving like this big, teenager, and then at 37, he's like a... Right? She at 3 is more mature than he is at 37. So it's just... For sure, yeah. All right, but that might not be a riot because Yehoshua is referred to as a nar and he's 56. Unquestioned. All right, but it could be a verb, it could be... but anyway, yes. All right, those descriptions fluctuate considerably in the text. Okay, so then Avraham expects to go up and to come down with Yitzchak, so that he is telling the truth when he says, we will come down to you. Okay, so let's read question number 19. Where was Avraham's hand when he was told to stop? Okay, so let's read the text, please. In all of the... I wanted to bring some art. You know, you probably have seen pictures of it, right? Right, and usually these are all painted by Gentiles. There's hardly any Jews that they're painted over the years, but the knife is right by his neck down here. Somebody's like,
right,
you know, and you can suddenly see Yitzchak.
He's reaching for the knife.
Right. You're already holding that.
Yes, yeah, so let's look. Let's read it.
Holding it.
Let's read it.
Yes.
Okay, so let's find it. So when Avraham, you know, this painstaking detail of what Avraham is doing to get there, right? He takes the wood with them. He puts the wood on the lad at the end. There's some things that are just too much information. But then, my goodness, when he finally gets to do what he's doing, right? Look at Pasuk Tes.
Mm-hmm.
Pasuk Tes alone has more information than everything before it. Vayavavu, you see it? Elo makom asher malo Elokim. They finally reached that place. Vayiven sham Avraham es hamizbeah. So he built an altar. Vayaroch es haitzim. He set up the wood. Vayakod es Yitzchak b'no. Wow. So you know what the yakod means to...
Tied,
but hand and
yes.
Feet to feet.
Yes.
Okay. There's another way, is hand and foot, like the Korban Pesach, and hand and foot, right? But okay. So and then we're not even finished with the Pasuk yet. Mm-hmm. No description of Yitzchak's of Yitzchak's thought process here, because with the second time when it said Vayechu Shneim Yachtov, Yitzchak says, "Okay, Daddy, I'm in on this." Now, I think that Avraham showed Yitzchak Shimshon for her. She showed him his Perush, and he said, "My son, whether he's 12 or 37, however old he is, he goes, my son, I don't want this to be harrowing for you, but I just want you to know that you are my future, and whatever God has in store for us right now," I don't think he told him this right here, I think he told him that before. When he said, where is the Sela Ola? And he said, Elokim Yirela HaSela Ola, right? And then Rashi says, Bini. God is going to show us this, what we're up to, going up there to sacrifice, and you know, if he doesn't, it's you. Oh. Okay? And Yitzchak says, do I have any say in the matter? And so at this point, this is how I'm reading Shimshon for Al-Hirsch, Avram told him, but Yitzchak, there's really nothing for you to fear. Right? Because you are the future of this nation I've been telling you about. Now, if Yitzchak is 12 or 13, these may not have heard too much. It was 37. Yavram has told him many times already. Mm-hmm. Certainly, they learned Chumash together, no? They read the Parsha a few times. Huh? all right, but you get the point, is that Avraham, at some point in the story, tells him, Yitzchak, no matter what, this has to have a good ending. It's sort of, I know, of course, this is a fanciful foray into Drash, but when Mordechai is telling Esther what you need to do, right? He doesn't guilt her into saying, Esther, what do you mean you can't go in to see the king? If you don't do that, we're all going to die, and all the blood of your people will be on your head. He doesn't tell her that. No. He says, Esther, this is going to have a good ending. No matter what, it's going to have a good ending. The question is the name of the story going to be Esther, or is the name of the story going to be something else? That's your choice. Now, you decide. So Avram is telling Yitzchak, this story is going to have a positive ending. I have to go through the motions. That's what I do with God. Sometimes he's very mysterious to me. Sometimes he disappears on me for a while. What can I say? But I promise you this is going to have a good ending. So he puts him on, and now here's Leon. Now you can see the question where it goes from here. You see the next pasuk. It says, "Vayishlach Avraham es yado." Avraham put forth his hand. "Vayikach es hamacheles lishchot es beno." So that's up to interpretation. "Vayikach es hamacheles." I'd like to read the story. This is not in Shimshon for Hirsch. Is that as soon as Avraham even just. Hutch.
That's
it.
Right, because otherwise they use a different verb to raise.
Yeah,
raise a dog or to something. Right.
He just because it says doesn't say vayorem yodo or something like that. It just says he picked up a knife in order to shecht his son. Yeah. Now I can see that they can have different interpretations, but the point is if now we can apply this to all the interpretations we saw, to Ramban. It's not actual, it's not potential to actual, and not just by going up to the mountain, but by actually taking the knife in your hand. That shows that you're ready to do it. In other words, until he picks up the knife, he can say, you can say, God, I just can't do this, God. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. So that's weird. So I would, but it's not going to be a good painting if you have Yitzchak lying there on top of the wood, and Avraham is like 20 feet away, touching a knife. Oh. What kind of painting is that, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
November.
All right, so, Vayishlach, Avraham is Yadov, Vayikach is a machal, and then he gets called back. But here is the fascinating part. It's one of the next questions. Why didn't Hashem tell Avraham to stop? Oh. Anyone have any thoughts? It's not. In other words, it's Hashem who told him to do it, but it's an angel who tells him not to.
Why did an angel?
If Avraham is prophecy during the dream, and not during this when he's back, so maybe this angel has to try to speak to him, because otherwise only Moshe can hear the voice of Hashem, but not Avraham yet. So maybe it's only during the prophecy of the dream, but when you really have to do stop it, they have to be by the angel.
Okay, so now what I said before about the dream is it goes into two directions, because in Mefarshim there's the, look, there are 4,000 Mefarshim. So some Mefarshim say that the whole thing is a dream.
Yes.
He wakes up and says, oh my goodness, I can't believe. By the way, you know who's the first person to say this? Rambam. Why does Rambam say this is a dream? Do you ever hear that? Because what's in the dream? A nevuah, an angel. Any story involving an angel, I hate to tell you this, this is the Rambam. That means the beginning of Vayera. That means Yaakov with the angel in the last week's parasha. Whatever a human being is with an angel, whether it's Shimshon's parents, whether it's Gidon, that person is asleep. Now, the fact is that if I'm dreaming right after giving myself a bris, which is with Avram Doz and Vayera, and in my dream I see three men in the distance, right?
Yeah. Oh.
So this is now getting into, you know, different types of psychological studies.
Yeah.
But in your dream, you're more likely to run out in your dream to give food to those people. If you're likely to do that in an awakened state.
Yes.
Now, it's true that dreams have all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes you do crazy things and you say, oh my goodness, how did I do that in a dream? I would never do that in reality. And then you want to go and talk to a therapist maybe and find, you know, find out. Or maybe you're your husband or your wife or something. So you want to figure out why did I dream that? But so the Mefarshim who say that it's all a dream say that's okay, because Avraham, you know, another person would in the dream say, okay, so there are three men in the distance. I'm tired here. I'm not getting out of my seat. And then the dream ends. Right? So that's one, is that Avraham, the whole story is a dream, and Avraham got the message in the dream. The second approach to that is that Avraham dreamt the command in his own mind. I don't know how often this happens to anybody here, right?
Yeah.
And he woke up and he thought to himself, was that really God?
Mm-hmm.
Or was that me?
Oh.
And God didn't clarify.
Oh.
Right? In other words, that resolves our philosophical problem. God never told Avram to do this. Avram dreamt it up. And then God says, Avram, please, lo al sal yod, this is the Gemara in Tainus. Lo, I'm lo di bar ti below tzivisi below also ali bi. I never commanded. I never wanted. The Iftach was wrong. The king of Moab was wrong. And, you know, all those people who give up the children. So that is some of the collection of answers on that level.
Right.
But I still I want to have more work on this of why it's Dafka, an angel, that tells him to stop. Yeah. When it was God who told him to do it. You have a thought on that?
Yeah, I was just going to say, but is it possible that maybe it wasn't really a dream? Because if, you know, like the whole idea is the mitzvah of Hagnasa or him. And if you say that this is a dream, then it kind of takes away from, you know, what that big picture of him.
Okay, very nice. But that's the philosophical problem of a human being cannot behold an angel in sense data, in reality.
What about Moshe?
In other words, I'm looking at since this is an actual table. Now, I can have a dream sometimes where I think I'm hitting the table and I actually feel it. In fact, some people can be hypnotized to feel heat, to feel cold, to feel that you're in a dream. Your car breaks down and you open up the top of the hood and you take off the radiator cap and the steam comes and you really, your hand gets burnt in your dream. And you feel it. Your brain is so powerful in that realm. And it could be because maybe your hand is sleeping too, you're sleeping too close to the radiator and your hand gets, you know, right, or maybe the alarm goes off and a fire truck, or, you know, I don't know, whatever. But the mind is very powerful in that realm. So I'm just, okay, it's true. This could be said about every single story where an angel appears. But so now, the difference between the angel and God in this realm, and it's good to stay on this target, is that God is never perceived. But an angel is perceived. You follow what I'm saying? Right? Now, there are some people in Tanakh who in a dream say, I just saw God. Most famous is Yeshayahu. He says, I saw God sitting on his throne, And right, and he says, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And he says, and I beheld God sitting like with a body or something, right?
So right. So, angel.
And then when he woke up, he started saying, "Oh, Eli, oh no, I'm going to die. He needs Macy. He ish Macy." You know, he thought he was going to use. You know, who am I to see such a thing? He knew he wasn't actually seeing. You know, God can't be seen. So. But as far as the angel here, is that Avraham is if we're doing the dream route, I prefer that it was a dream to the command was a dream, and then he goes out in reality.
Oh.
Okay, I'm preferring that. I don't want the Akedah to just be the action in the dream. If he dreamt it up, all right. So but the thing that tells him to stop doing this in the dream, you can dream about Hashem. If it's in reality, and now I'm moving away from the Rambam. It's only the Rambam who says that all these stories must be. Now, I must tell you also, let's go the other way. There are especially Ashkenazic commentaries in the Middle Ages who say, for instance, that the three men who came to Avraham were three men. They're called men. Right? What in the story makes you think they're angels? What did they do in that story that makes you say they're angels?
Prophecy.
I mean, there's no humans who give prophecy in the Tanakh. That's why when Sarah heard them, she said, "Oh yeah, anechtigatug. Everybody who comes to my house when they leave, they say by this time next year, I'll have a baby. He's fine. He's good." Right? What does she think? What is there anything in this story that makes anyone think that these are angels? Right? Especially since they ate. Right? Just because there are three of them and the three best, and then they go by Lot. Okay, by Lot they did miraculous things. They struck people with blindness and they destroyed. So that's pretty serious stuff. People, men and women do that in Tanakh. They make predictions. They I think so. I mean that's a big machlokus in this week's parsha. Who's the person who tells Yosef where his brothers are?
Right?
You know, and you said just said it right, because Yosef looks like he's like he's walking around like this. Yosef didn't ask, "Oh, look, Miss Man, do you know where my brothers are?" First of all, why would Yosef even think that guy should know where his brothers are? But that's not what happened. The man told him. The man went to him and said, "You look like you're lost, you know, can I..." And he said to him, and then Yosef feels that, let me take a shot. Maybe this guy knows where my brothers are. Why should he know where the brothers are? Why should he know who they are? Mm-hmm. Much less where they are, right? But he tells him one. So Rashi says, it's inconceivable that something so important to Jewish history, because if he doesn't catch up with his brothers that day, they're all going to die in the famine, right? You know, but all right, but it works out, and so Rashi says it's an angel, it's Gabriel. Okay. It says Reish Gabriel. All right. Ibn Ezra insists no, that's how God works in the world. It's, you know, it's like a chance to say I can be God's angel. Mm-hmm. You be that person, and you never know when you are that person.
Right?
Yeah, Nechanami. Vayishlach Yaakov Malochim. So Rashi says Malochim Mamash. Ibn Ezra and Rashbam say, you know, human and agents. So that's why I would submit to you why it's an angel here. Possibly, I must tell you, there are some other Mephoreshim that say that God was embarrassed. You know, Avram sort of showed up God at the end of the story, but I'm not, I don't need to go there. Yes, yes, Moshe.
So, the last week's portion, Yaakov wrestles with an angel. It wasn't a dream. At least I didn't interpret it as a dream.
Okay, that's the Rambam says it is. That a dream is so powerful that if you're wrestling in a dream, you can pull your hamstring in the dream and limp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It happens. So, but that's the Rambam actually uses that example. But I agree with you. I take it. Even Ibn Ezra, who's, you know, sometimes is rationalist like that. But Ibn Ezra says it's written, the story happened. Ibn Ezra thinks a donkey did speak to Bilam. Right? You know, some of the rationalist commentaries say, Rambam says that there wasn't, you know, we don't build, just donkeys don't talk. Snakes don't talk either. They take a lot of metaphorical approaches. I would tell you a general principle in the year, 1100 to 1400, the Ashkenazic commentaries generally shied away from the metaphorical interpretation because of the Christian penchants to explain stories and especially even mitzvahs metaphorically. You don't have to, circumcision is a metaphor for circumcising your heart, so you don't have to circumcise the body. So when they started reading all these things metaphorically, so Jews shied away from the metaphorical interpretation, preferring much more the literal interpretation. So how can we explain, question 21, how can we explain Atoya Dati in the framework of Hashem's omniscience? We did that at the very beginning of this class today. Okay. Did Avram do this out of fear or out of love? So the story says, out of fear. It says, Atoya Dati ki yireh Elokim atah v'lo chasachtes b'nichos hechidcha mimeni. So this, I'm just putting out a theoretical question here, because we say in the davening, I think we discussed this a bit last week, I think, because it came up in last week's shiur when it said that Avram spent 3 days contemplating this. Remember that now? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we mentioned then that there is a higher fear, which is like an awe, which is intellectual. That's why the book of Koheles, which is all about an intellectual relationship with God, mentions no less than 7 times. And in the end, Sof Devar Kol Nishmas Elokim Yirah. Very last pasuk, next last pasuk says, but just be a God-fearing person. Not fear of punishment, but fear of the sin itself, and there's nothing more intellectually clear before God than that's a fear of God that's higher than a love of God.
It's a question. Yes. See, we know it's a mitzvah to love Hashem, but is it a mitzvah of fear Hashem or not?
It's Hashem lukecha tirabo, so tavod, yes.
So both of them.
So and this explains, by the way, the fact that there are 2 different types of fear.
Yes.
A fear of the punishment and the fear of the sin. But the fear of the sin is higher than love. The proof of this is that if you look in the writings of the Rambam, it's in Perish HaMishnah, the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam speaks about Yiras Hashem in numerous places. Hilchos Tshuva, Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, numerous places he discusses what the fear of God entails, and in some places it's the service of an ignoramus, the service of a child, and in other places it's the highest form of intellectual endeavor before God. So, and in the Minyan HaMitzvahs, on the mitzvah of fearing Hashem, he talks about this intellectualism. So it seems that the Rambam felt that there was these two different types. The higher one is an intellectual one, and therefore we might have been very disappointed had Avraham, in for emotional reasons, been ready to do these things. Because if this was to test Avram's emotional connection to God, maybe God should have tested him by telling him to kill his wife. Right? Kill someone where you have an emotional, romantic relationship, right? So, okay. Chazal say this aisle was waiting for Avram from the moment of creation. What does this mean? We discussed that before. Why did Avram call the place Hashem Yeroeh? Okay, so this is really the crux of the story. I don't want to do this for a 4th week, so I want to finish now. So Hashem Yireh means I want God to appear on this mountain. If you recall, before we started Akedas Yitzchak, that means 4 weeks ago, we discussed how Avram grows from Lech Lecha to Vayera. And remember what we said? What's the key pasuk in Parshas Vayera that shows how Avram grows? Is because it says, he will pray for you, Avimelech, ki novihu. Because he's a Navi. And that's what he keeps doing between Lech Lecha, where he doesn't pray for Yishmael, and Vayera, he does pray for Yishmael. Lech Lecha, he doesn't pray for Sodom, and Vayera, he does pray for Sodom. In Lech Lecha, Kahagar is out the door without any objection by Avram, in Vayera, he does pray for her. So you see that Avraham, and Avram does not pray for Paro, there's no reason to, and in Parshas Vayera, he prays for the king of Philistia. So, and there Hashem says, Ki Navihu. So Avraham becomes a Navi. Now what a Navi is, someone to whom God appears. Yeah. This, I submit to you, is the crux of this story. Is that Avraham wants to assure, through Yakeh the story, that God, that you're not only appearing to me, but you appear to my child, and you appear to my descendants, especially here on this mountain, is going to be the Beis Hamikdash here. So I want to create a nation of Nevi'im. I want to create a nation where you reveal yourself to them the way you've revealed yourself to me.
Yeah.
Okay? And therefore, the story is called Akedas Yitzchak because it's not just about Avram, it's also about Yitzchak. Mm-hmm. Avram was this Prabrentana, you know, he created everything, and Yitzchak runs the risk of being this FFB who just is raised in the family with everything, you know, everything comes so easy and everything, and he takes his Yiddishkeit for granted, and Hashem has to, you know, you gotta give this guy a little, you know, kick in the pants, and he's gonna take him up there, and, you know, alright? So the angel, the last four questions about the angel calling Abraham a second time and giving him some new promises. And the amazing thing is, if you look at what God tells to the angel at the end of the story, these good, wonderful things are going to happen to you because you were so good, they just seem to be a reiteration of other things Hashem told him earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And the only new thing really here is that this Bahar Hashem Yiroyeh.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what Avram is saying, and by God responding to me, coming, the angel coming back to again, is saying, Avram, I'm going to do this and more. Is that whatever you've experienced with me, I'm going to see to it that your descendants experience the same, and that's the relationship, the special relationship to Rosh Hashanah. Is that Rosh Hashanah, we should experience God in this extraordinary way.
Can you say that again? Explain that.
On Rosh Hashanah, we can become Nevi'im, if you will. A Navi is someone who prays for others.
Yeah.
Navi is someone who talks to God. And through talking to God, to hear God talking back to us. Okay?
Where is that in that last...
Oh, you just look in the... Just by Abram says, I want you to appear in this mountain. And the angel goes back to Abram to talk to him again. Right, the angel says wonderful things. Avram says, I'm going to call this place Hashem Yireh. And the angel reiterates
right.
More.
So to tell him the reiteration?
That this mountain will be a place where I will...
So we want to be at that level.
Right. I just one only question I didn't answer here is 27, which is the Satan's, the introduction of the Satan to the story. But that is really we actually talked about that two weeks ago
with
Satan turning himself into a river and the original the Maharil in the 15th century who said we go to a body of water on Rosh Hashanah to recreate that story. And then it morphed into something called Pashlich and throwing away sins. But the original story was to crown God king, which was done usually by flowing water, and to recreate that story. And then it became endless.
Wasn't it also Mika? When he talked about throwing your sins?
That's where they added that pasuk to the liturgy. It's actually Tzulos Yom Kol Chatosam. Okay, everyone, we're going to move on from the Akedah. Okay, and next week, I think I want to discuss the Maamar Chazal in Pirkei Avos that there were 10 trials to Avraham, and maybe we'll see. I'll talk to this, and whether this is the 10th Akedah, or whether next the story with burying Sarah is considered another trial to Avraham. Okay, which one is the last trial to Avraham? Okay, everybody, we're davening Marev upstairs. There, look at the stairs.